Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of you're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Life. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you hear me say this a lot, but I want to know if you think it's true. It's in Scripture. Do you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I want you to text me. Text me your honest answer. I'm not going to shame you if you say no, but do you believe that? That He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe He's still a miracle-working God? Do you think it's true that we don't see as many miracles today? And if so, why? Or maybe might we be looking in the wrong direction? Do you believe that you can trust that Jesus wants to do something miraculous in your life more than you want Him to do it for you? Well, I pray by the end of today's show, you can answer these questions with a resounding yes. I'm so excited. One of our favorites joins me today. Rabbi Jason Sobel joins me to talk about his new book, Signs and Secrets of the Messiah, A Fresh Look at the Miracles of Jesus. Let me tell you about him. We're going to get him on the show. Actually, I have a quick announcement. Forgive me. Our fundraiser is just around the corner, and we want you to be part of it. Would you be prayerful? Would you be prayerful in listening to the Lord? Because we are going all over the world. Would you believe after our live show is over, it goes to podcast, and it's in 170 countries. That couldn't have happened without friends who stood with us in the past. If you've benefited from the ministry and never given, would you prayerfully consider it? And you can even give safe and secure online now on our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, now let me tell you about my guest, though he needs no introduction. Rabbi Jason Sobel was raised in a Jewish home, dedicating his life to finding the truth. After years of study, he found his true destiny as a Jewish follower of Jesus. He's a best-selling author, spiritual advisor to the Chosen TV series, host of several TBN programs. He also leads and organizes rabbinic study tours to Israel at rockroadrabbistours.com. Rabbi Jason, welcome back to the show.
Shalom. It's always great to be with you. Thanks for having me. And I want to wish you a big congrats on the success of your devotional. I know it's making a big impact. So amazing.
Thank you, sir.
Amazing how
Thank
God's
you.
Using you.
Thank you. Wow. You just gave me a big cyber hug. That means the world to me. Thank you so much. Wow. I didn't expect that. I'm a little verklempt. Thank you. All right. Back to you now. I'd love to know what the Lord's been impressing upon your heart these days.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I've been meditating upon the verse, one of the most well-known verses to Jewish people, Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And, you know, that word Shema in Hebrew is such a powerful word. It means to hear. And one of the things that the Lord has been impressing upon me is that hearing is the key, or one of the keys to healing. You know, our hurts and our pains hinder our ability to hear. And often our inability to hear is what causes us to live in fear. But when we can hear the voice of God and we know His love for us and we know His promises over our life and we can hear Him speak to us through His word and in that still small voice as we worship and as we pray, you know, it really does transform our life. And then going from that idea of hearing to healing, you know, the word Shema also means to obey. And we actually talk a little bit about the importance of obedience in our book. But, you know, it's like we have to, once we hear, then we have to make sure we do what God says. And I think sometimes we're like, God, how come you're not speaking more? How come you're not doing more? But we haven't even listened to and put into practice what He's already said to us. And then we're wondering why we're not getting more.
Wow, that's so good. I remember this writer from 100 years ago, F.F. Bosworth, and he likened our walk with God to a chess game in that he said, God makes a move and you make a move. He said, God will never move out of turn and He'll never take your turn. And there's times when we're interpreting inactivity when, in fact, He's waiting on us. I'd love to know your thoughts on that.
I think there's so much truth in that. I think it's a great, great word.
Wow. You know, okay, I got to give the title again of your book because we got a handful of copies to give away. Your books are, I feel like I just told someone the other day that your message, your ministry awakens awe and wonder in our listeners because you bring the scriptures to life and they're so multidimensional. There's so many levels of revelation as we're ready for them, you know, and you do that so well. And so your new book, Signs and Secrets of the Messiah, A Fresh Look at the Miracles of Jesus. Friends, I forgot to tell you, you've got a handful of copies to give away, and he truly looks at the signs and secrets of the Messiah, a fresh look at what Jesus has done. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Rabbi, you open this book with a story about a man, a homeless man who had severe frostbite. Tell us his story.
Yeah, absolutely. When I was young, I grew up outside of New York City and in New York City, and I used to feed homeless people. And one day, back in the day when you had landlines and you could get collect telephone calls, I got a collect call from my friend who was in a hospital in New York City. And he said to me, "Jason, I'm really scared. I was sleeping outside and I got frostbite. And now I have gangrene from my knees down. And they're telling me they're going to have to amputate both my legs." And I said, I'm coming to see you. I had just become a follower of Yeshua, of Jesus, had just read the gospel in the book of Acts, went and saw him, laid hands on him, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have in the name of Jesus, rise, take up your bed and walk." He got healed. He came to faith and he walked out of the hospital.
My goodness.
And that was the first time I had seen the power of Jesus and the way these miracles bring him glory.
Wow, praise God. That's just amazing. I would love to know how your theology on miracles has evolved and shaped, been shaped over the years. I love that in the newness of your faith, you didn't have all these people talking in your ear. These things don't happen today. You know what I mean? You were taking the word as it stands and you applied what you knew and God did what he does. But how, I mean, did you have to go through some twists and turns around this, or tell me what that's been like?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I saw God do that. I never stopped believing that with God, all things are possible. There's nothing too difficult for him. But then you go to Bible college and graduate school and seminary and yeshiva, and it's more intellectually focused and academically focused, that they weren't a priority in my life. But then God gave me a reawakening to that. We do tell the story in the book, and God said, "Don't settle for a form of godliness that lacks power. You'll never impact the world." And I do believe, you know, one of the miracles we talk about is from John 21 about the great catch. And the Lord said to me is that, you know, there's a great move of God that's coming in the world, and it's not rooted in fear, but it's rooted in love. And pray for people and watch my compassion and my goodness do supernatural things in people's lives and bring healing on many different levels. And that's part of the key to seeing this great catch that God wants to bring.
Wow. I love that. I you know, there's been a move of fear. There's been an awakening to fear, so to speak. Maybe I need a different word than that in the last few years. The enemy has had his heyday with using fear. But, you know, we always say whenever the devil makes a move, you can always know that God has a plan. And I do believe there's an awakening of faith. It's like he's so overplayed his hand of fear. And there's still some that are cowering, but others are waking up going, "Wait a minute here. You're a liar. That's your native tongue. I'm a believer. I'm going to take a different stand." And I'd love for you to speak to that person who is a believer, but maybe still feeling the residual effects of the fear of the last few years, because the world is still, you know, volatile, unstable, and so much uncertainty around it all.
Yeah, I think it's so important, because it's like in John 21, we talk about it. The disciples are fishing all night and they catch nothing. And what's interesting is that the word for fish in Hebrew, dag, is also the same word that can mean fear or anxiety.
Oh, wow.
So the disciples were literally fishing from a place of fear and anxiety, and therefore their nets were left empty. When we live from a place of fear, our relationships, so many blessings of God in our life will be left empty. And God does not want us to live in fear. He wants us to move from fear to faith. And then he wants us to move from faith to trust. And, you know, part of the reason why we wrote this book is I believe that these miracles demonstrate the love of God. It demonstrates the goodness of God. It demonstrates how God cares about each and every person in such deep and meaningful ways. And the Bible tells us perfect love casts out all fear. So when we encounter the love of God, we encounter the wonder of God. When we see God is, like, when we look at these miracles and we see God is in all of these details, it should lead us to the understanding, listen, if God is in all these details in incredible ways, you know what that means? He's also in the details of my life. He knows exactly what's going on. And therefore, I don't need to live in fear. I can give it to him.
Oh, amen. Somebody got to text me and amen. We're going to break here. But on the other side, I want to hear more about the awakening that happened for you, because, you know, as a brand new believer, all you knew to do is lay hands on this man, this homeless man who frostbit his legs to the point he was facing double amputation. You laid hands on him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And this man was miraculously medically healed. And then, as you said, you went on your way. You get enough input from people who kind of turn this into, you know, scripture says knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And, you know, if you get too much knowledge without love, it seems you could become a Pharisee. But I love that your love for God is so fresh that you got both. You got knowledge, but you got love, and you're speaking about a fresh awakening of faith, hope, and love, and I believe it's coming as well. So I want to know, what awakened you, Rabbi? On the other side, Rabbi Jason Sobel is my guest. Signs and Secrets of the Messiah, a fresh look at the miracles of Jesus. We're going to dig in when we get back. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We're talking to one of our favorites, Rabbi Jason Sobel. You're a busy man, so we're so grateful anytime you give us time. And Rabbi has a new book, Signs and Secrets of the Messiah, a fresh look at the miracles of Jesus. Got a handful of copies to give away, and very few people unpack the scriptures like Rabbi Jason does. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And at the open of the show, Rabbi, you talked about as a young Messianic Jew following Jesus, brand new to the gospel, and you've been reading the gospels, reading the book of Acts. You prayed for a homeless man who was due to have it be a double amputee. You prayed for his legs and he was healed. But then as you went and got educated, at times you get inputs from people that made you wonder, is he still a miracle working God? And then you said you had an awakening. What happened?
Yeah, I was at this conference on healing, and one of the speakers laid hands on me and said, you know, you'll wear many mantles like Joseph. And God really spoke to me at that conference. And he talked to me about how, like I shared before, don't settle for a form of godliness that lacks power, that he wanted to demonstrate his goodness and his love by that. And I felt like the Lord say, pray for people, and they're going to encounter not just, they're going to encounter my message, but they're going to encounter the kingdom as well as the signs of my kingdom as well. And so literally we began to pray for people, and we just saw, you know, people put down crutches and walk. We saw people healed of diabetes, saw just all sorts of incredible things that God has done. And it's interesting because, you know, we talk about in the first miracle of the water into wine, that part of the key to that miracle was that Mary had to have some holy chutzpah, right? Holy nerve. She chose, you know, Yeshua comes there and he's like, you know, she's like, the wine's run out. And he's like, woman, what does this have to do with me? And she just says, listen, whatever he says, do it.
Loved it.
Part of overcoming that fear of what if God doesn't show up and do a miracle? What if I can't be used by God, is really having that holy chutzpah to take a risk. And if God gives us a promise that greater things than these we can do, then we need to press into that promise like Mary pressed in for the miracle. And what I love it is that the miracle didn't occur in John chapter 2 until everything ran out. And part of what that teaches us is that oftentimes God doesn't begin with us until we come to an end of ourselves, an end of our own resources. We can't heal people. I don't have any power to heal people, right? But God can do it through me if I'm willing to have the holy chutzpah and boldness to step out there and pray and believe that it's possible.
So good. You said, if we're Christians, walking in the supernatural should be natural for us. Since it's within God's power, it should be part of God's people's healthy day-to-day spiritual life. God's been doing miracles from the beginning of time. One of the things I loved in the book is you described God's word shallow enough for any child, deep enough that you can't explore all of it because there are infinite layers to God's word. Before we dig into some of these miracles in scripture, say a word about that. Just that, you know, it always amazes me when I meet folks who are no longer in awe of God or his word. And I'm thinking, I always say this, we hold the Dixie cup and the ocean remains. There's so much more of God and his word to know. So talk about the infinite layers.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, the word of God comes out of the nature of God. And God is infinite. And that means there are infinite layers of understanding and meaning. It was like what happened on the road to Emmaus. A couple of the disciples were discouraged. Jesus had been crucified. They're like, oh, we gave our life to following him and we made a mistake in who we thought he was. And then he appears to them hidden on the road to Emmaus, begins opening up the scriptures to them, showing how everything in it points to him. And then eventually their eyes are open. And they said that our hearts not burn within us as he showed how all these things pointed to him. And God wants us to have that burning. There is infinite wisdom and understanding. There is always something new in his word to be discovered. We just have to be willing to pray and to meditate and to dig into the details.
So good. Okay, let's talk about the turning water into wine. I've heard some say that this is a frivolous miracle, and it shows you that Jesus, doesn't mind doing things that seem kind of like a luxury miracle. But you look at it way different than that, that there's so much significance to the idea of a wedding, significance to wine. Say more about what you found in that miracle.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we have to ask the question, if this is the first miracle that Jesus does, why is this the first miracle? There's obviously an intentionality that's there. Well, one of the themes of the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, is to show that Jesus is the greater than Moses, the second Redeemer, the greater Redeemer. Well, what's the first miracle Moses does the first sign he performs when he brings the children of Israel out of Egypt? He turns the water into blood. But Jesus doesn't come to bring death. He comes to bring life, that we might have it more abundantly. Wine is symbolic throughout scripture of the abundance of the messianic kingdom. And in a number of places, like Genesis 49, says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him will be the obedience of the nations, and they will wash their garments in the blood of grapes. They'll tie their donkey to the choicest grapevine. Wine is going to be so abundant in the kingdom, they're going to use it to wash clothing, metaphorically, symbolically, of the abundance of the kingdom. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. And he does it at a wedding because his public ministry begins at a wedding with the miracle of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And it all culminates in the wedding because he is the bridegroom, we're the bride, and when he returns, we're going to celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
So good. So it wasn't a frivolous miracle. It was a really strategically timed miracle. Even though he said, it's not my time, her faith activated. I mean, I'm a layman, so I'm probably not explaining this so well, but it's like, you know, it was an opportunity for him to initiate his ministry. I mean, say a little bit word about that, though, about him saying, it's not my time. And she says, do what he says. And then Jesus goes into motion, but he really spares these guests or the family the dishonor of running out of wine. And then you talked about the third day that he changed the water into wine on the third day, that's significant. So say a little bit more about that, you know, Jesus deciding to be activated and then all of the other pieces that are so significant.
Yeah, I mean, he was a good Jewish boy. Honor your mother and father. He wanted to honor his mother. But no, I think that there is, when we have faith, we can move the heart of heaven. And I think that's what Mary does with Jesus. She has such faith. She's not going to take no for an answer. She knows who he is. She knows why he's come. And she believes he is going to respond and do something because he cares about people and he meets them where they're at according to the needs that they have. He does the miracle with six stone pots. Why is that significant? You know, man was created on the sixth day. In Jewish thought, we fell on the sixth day and we lost the fullness of the blessing in the Garden of Eden as a result of that. So when Jesus comes, he does his first miracle on the sixth day because he's showing he's beginning to restore what had been lost. The rabbis say that in the Messianic kingdom, we'll drink the wine that has been reserved from the 6 days of creation. So again, he's giving a sneak preview, a little taste of what we're going to experience ultimately. And then he dies on Good Friday, which is the sixth day of the week. So on the same day we were created and the same day we sinned, he dies for us to reverse the curse and to restore the blessing.
Wow. Those are the things you would never see if someone like you didn't point them out. And I'm going to read this. You said, changing the water into wine on the third day points to Yeshua's resurrection on the third day after his crucifixion. It's the third day that Yeshua restores us. Subsequently, the first miracle in the book of John connects to the last miracle in the book of John, which is the resurrection. Yeshua's resurrection ultimately brings us to that greater intimacy with him. So, so powerful. We just got a minute left. I would love for you to talk about, as you studied the miracles of Jesus, what did it do for your relationship with Jesus?
Yeah, I think as I studied the miracles, it really, really impressed upon me that there is always more with the Lord. You know, so many times we settle for less than what he has for us. And it does create that sense of awe, that sense of amazement, that sense of expectation. God, how are you going to show up? What is it that you want to do in my life? Who do you want to be? And how do you want to reveal yourself in this situation and circumstances? And it just increased and built my faith to believe God for miracles, to believe God for the impossible, and to bring that transformation and healing and wholeness in people's lives.
Wow. And, you know, the present day faith, you know, I always say we don't default to postures of faith, hope, and love. We don't default to the mindset that God is good or that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those are things we need to imprint on our hearts. And so when we come back, I'd love for you to unpack John 10:10, what it means that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What did Jesus mean when he said, but I come that you have life to the fullest? What does abundant life, a spilling over life, look like in the land of the living? Talking to Rabbi Jason Sobel, his new book, really fantastic, Signs and Secrets of the Messiah, a fresh look at the miracles of Jesus. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Hope you're having a fantastic day. We sure are having a great conversation here with Rabbi Jason Sobel, New York Times bestselling author. He just released another book that likely will hit that list as well, Signs and Secrets of the Messiah, a fresh look at the miracles of Jesus. And I think there is such a hunger for the things of God these days because of the volatile times we're in. There is an increased spiritual hunger. So I know the temptation is to shrink back in fear, but it is a day to rise up in faith and expectancy. It's no accident that you're living and breathing for such a time as this. So I dare you to ask the Lord, bid me come, help me to step out of the boat, help me to be available to be used by you in ways that are totally disproportionate to me. All right, we've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 to get in on the drawing. And Rabbi, if you wouldn't mind, talk about John 10:10, break it up for us and help us learn a little bit more about what Jesus meant in that passage.
Yeah, I mean, he comes, says he comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. In this first miracle of turning the water into wine, it's the sign and secret of transformation. it's this idea that it's a new creation miracle, that he takes something ordinary, water, transforms it into something extraordinary. It's a symbol of the fact that the old is passing away and the new is coming. So part of the abundant life that the Lord wants us to experience is transformation. Part of that transformation also involves healing, you know, and there's these four levels of healing or abundance that he wants us to have. He wants us to have, first and foremost, spiritual. Then there's relational. Then there's emotional. And then there is physical. And all of Yeshua's miracles fall into one of those four categories. He's either healing people spiritually, emotionally, relationally, or physically. And so part of that abundant life, God wants to transform us. He wants to bring healing on these different levels in our life. But then he wants to take it a step further. He wants to take us from healing to wholeness. Amen. And we talk about this in the sign and secret of wholeness, where his first miracle is done at Cana. The second miracle he does is at Cana, healing of the noble man's son. And what's interesting, he performs that miracle at the seventh hour. Why at the seventh hour? Well, the seventh hour is, in Jewish tradition, is the time that God blew the breath of life into Adam. But the seven is also the number of completion and wholeness. God created the world in 7 days. And so he's bringing complete wholeness to this man's son. I'll never forget. I felt the Lord speak to me one time, and he said, "Holy, holy, holy." But it wasn't like what we think of in Isaiah 6, the Lord is holy, holy, holy. It was H-O-L-E-Y, H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And what the Lord was saying is that all of us are holy, meaning we've got holes in our souls. We've got holes in our relationship, holes in our lives, right? And literally the word for sickness, as we talk about in the book, literally means to bore out or leave empty. And so sickness comes when there's something that is there that is not there. There's a hole. There's an emptiness. There's a void. And God, Yeshua, wants to come and bring and fill that void. He takes us from having holes in our souls to being holy, healing us, making us like Jesus, to making us holy, meaning W-H-O-L-L-Y, whole in our souls, holy like him.
Love that. So good. Talk about the first part, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, I know we can just look at that and shudder a little bit to go, yeah, that's true. But is there more we should know about the enemy's intent?
Yeah, I mean, the enemy wants to rob us of our promise. He wants to rob us of our potential. He wants to rob us of the promise of eternal life. He wants us to be separated from God. He wants us to live in a place of sickness. But Yeshua comes to heal us and to transform us. And I think oftentimes the first step that the enemy wants us to deceive us so that he robs us is he lies to us. Mm-hmm. When we believe lies, we empower the liar. And so oftentimes the enemy comes to rob, steal, and destroy by getting us to doubt God, doubt his promises, believe lies about God, believe lies about ourselves. And, you know, but if you know the truth will set you free.
Hallelujah. I want to talk about the difference between faith and trust. First, I'll read this excerpt from your book and then have you unpack it. You say, there's a subtle difference between faith and trust. Faith believes God exists and oversees all creation, guiding us with his providential hand. Alternatively, trust is acting on our faith. It's stepping out with the confidence that God's got our backs and will provide when we need him to. It's moving forward, knowing he will make a way where there seems to be no way. Trust is faith in action. Say more.
Absolutely. You can have faith without trust, but you can't have trust without faith. Faith is knowing that, you know, God is real, Jesus is the Messiah, that he died for us, that we have the promise of eternal life. It's believing the good news. It's believing that God God is the creator, that his hand guides history. You can know all those things intellectually or factually without ever putting them into practice, which is trust, right? There were 12 in the boat with Jesus, and only one had enough faith and trust to ask him if he could step out of the boat and come walking on the water to him. Faith with trust causes us to step out of the boat and to do things we wouldn't otherwise do. It's faith in action. It's kind of like a lot of people have, we talk about this in the book too, a lot of people have what I call eye faith, but not mouth faith, right? Eye faith is that kind of idea of seeing is believing, right? It's that if I see it, I'll believe it. But Jesus says, blessed are those who haven't seen, but who believe, right? When you think about mouth faith, if mouth faith is greater than eye faith, because when God created the world, first he spoke the world into existence. First he said, let there be light, and then there was light. First God said it before anyone could ever see it. And so mouth faith believes God, even in the midst of the impossible, to keep praying, to keep pressing in, to call forth things that are not as if they were. That's faith with trust, to believe God even when things seem impossible.
Let's talk about how you get to that place. You know, faith is such a gift from God, because there's a difference between that and sort of a reckless naming, claiming. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, there's times where Absolutely. People will grab a hold of an outcome that they want. They'll slap faith on it. They may, you know, even though there's not wisdom from counselors or people aren't resonating and they're making reckless choices, and then they're mad at God and disillusioned on the other side, but they were asking God to bless their plans versus, you know, but then you think there are times when faith looks reckless, like Abraham stepping out, you know, or Peter stepping out of the boat. So make that distinction, if you would, because I always, you know, look at faith as such a gift from God, and he imparts revelation where you feel like it would take more faith for me to step out than to stay, or more faith for me to stay than to step out, based on the revelation of God.
Yeah. I mean, I think part of that is part of why we wrote the book, you know, this book, Signs and Secrets of the Messiah, is because each and every miracle contains a promise within it. And we have to pray according to the promises of God, pray according to the nature and the revealed will of God in the scripture. And so when we pray according to God's will, when we pray according to God's promises, when we pray according to God's character and his heart, that is key to having that mouth faith, to believing that God can do this. But I think there's another part of it. I think part of it too is that we have to realize we live in this tension of the already not yet. Yes, the kingdom has come, but it has not come fully. So what that means is sometimes we'll pray for healing, or we'll pray for something supernatural, and it doesn't happen. We don't get discouraged by that. It doesn't mean that God's not listening, or God can't do it, or God won't do it, right? Sometimes a delay doesn't mean God is denying it. Sometimes not now doesn't mean never. But at the same time, sometimes something that we're praying for and believing for isn't God's will. We don't see it come to pass, but yet we have enough faith in him to realize that, you know what? Just because it didn't come to pass in this situation doesn't mean I'm going to lose heart or lose trust that it won't happen in another situation. It just wasn't God's will in this situation. Mm-hmm. But we pray like it is, because we know God wants to heal people. He doesn't always heal everyone, but we should believe and pray for it and trust God for it.
And err, if you're going to err on any side, err on the side of faith, you know, lean on the side of faith. And, you know, our listeners know my story, but, you know, 3 decades of battling Lyme disease. And I got to tell you, I'm more healed now than I've ever been. So my faith hasn't been wasted on me. My son had a medical miracle, instantaneous healing, medical miracle from a back injury. That hasn't been my case, but I'm telling you, I have more vitality now than I had when I got sick 3 decades ago. I still have daily symptoms, but I'm so, and I just got to say, engaging my faith and believing that God is good and wants me healed has done so much for my soul. And that's not delusion, because if not in this life, the next life, I will see full healing. I will have a new body. And faith has been better for me than self-pity or accepting this as my identity. I'm refused to do that. So I think that people can get tied up in the weeds a little bit around it. But faith is good for your soul. But as long as you know faith isn't in the outcome, it's in God and trusting the mystery of who He is, right?
Yeah. And but that's part of trust. Part of trust is built on that. God loves me. He wants the best for me, and He knows better for me than I do the timing and the outcome of what's best for me. But I also think there's something where I think we're so ends focused that like we believe the blessing is found in getting the result that we want, and the answer to the prayer that we want. But the reality is that God's goal is not to give us what we want. God's goal and desire is to change us and transform us and make us more like His Son. So the transformation happens in the stepping out. It happens in the process of wrestling with God for the miracle in our life, for the supernatural provision, for whatever it is that we're praying for. The wrestling and the having the faith and trust, and that's what changes us. And so that's what we need to focus on. God celebrates our willingness to trust Him and to step out and take the risk more than He celebrates the result.
Oh boy, I love that. Say that one more time before we go to break.
Yeah, God celebrates us willing to step out and take the risk for Him, because that's what grows us more than the actual result itself.
Oh, so good. That's the thing. I think that's the sticking point. When we, again, are putting our faith in outcomes or zeroing in on results and then deciding if God is good, if we get what we want, that is a recipe for disaster. But if you could know His ways are higher, His thoughts are deeper, His heart is so much kinder, then you know, and you could get comfortable with mystery, then you might find yourself on the adventure, because He is meticulous and He's miraculous. Okay, when we come back, let's talk about the signs and secrets of purification. Specifically, Rabbi, you talked about a season, I think it was early on in your calling, where it felt like your calling had stalled out a little bit. And you said God was purging Jason of Jason. I thought that was such an important story, because somebody listening right now is in that place. And you're wondering, did I hear wrong? Am I delusional? I thought God put a calling on my life, and yet everywhere I turn, I find closed doors. I think what Jason has to share might encourage you. Rabbi Jason Sobel is my guest today. His book, Signs and Secrets of the Messiah. We'll be back in a minute. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it. And we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having one of my favorite guests on today, Rabbi Jason Sobel, and we're talking about his new book, Signs and Secrets of the Messiah, A Fresh Look at the Miracles of Jesus. And I don't know very many people who can unpack the scriptures like Rabbi Jason can. And one of the signs and secrets you talk about is that of purification. And before you unpack just context what that means, I want you to go to that place in your story that you referenced in the book, when it was early on in your calling, you felt like you stalled out and wondered what God was doing. And then you realized God was purging Jason of Jason. Say more about that.
Yeah, absolutely. you know, I came to a point, you know, it was a difficult season in my life, and I was kind of in this transition, and I actually thought about leaving ministry. Maybe I'll become a lawyer. It's a good, it's a nice job for a good Jewish boy, or maybe I'll go back to school, become a doctor, or something along those lines. And, you know, ultimately what I realize is that, you know, the delay in seeing the promise and the call of God in my life come to pass wasn't a denial. You know, God was preparing. He was literally taking me through a season of Joseph. Joseph had a promise over his life. He was his father's favorite, but there was some things in Joseph's life that God needed to get rid of before he could ultimately promote him from the prison to the palace, because the promises of God and the power spirit, you know, the power of God and promotion from God and success, power without purity destroys us. If we're not, if we haven't been broken, if we haven't been purified, then those things will hurt us more than we help us. And I had to come to an end of myself before God could really begin with me.
So good. So talk about the signs and secrets of purification, the significance of it, and why we need to understand this process.
Yeah. So, you know, right after Jesus performs the miracle of the water into wine, he goes up to Jerusalem around the Passover. He overturns the money changers. And, you know, what is significant about him going into the temple and dealing with the merchants and the money changers and everything that was going on and driving them out? What's interesting, as we said, he does this miracle in the context of Passover. Well, every Jewish child has a responsibility to help their parents prepare the house for Passover. And one of the main preparations is you have to remove the leaven, all the bread, anything that has leaven in it has to be removed. Why? Because leaven is symbolic of sin. It's symbolic of pride. It's symbolic of the negative things in our life and of the sin nature and evil inclination. And so we symbolically remove these things from our life, asking God to purify us. Why is it so important? Because God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to take Egypt out of the children of Israel, right? Yeah. He wants to purify us so that we're not slaves to all these negative things, but we have true freedom in him. And so what does Yeshua do? He goes to the temple, which is his father's house, and he's removing the spiritual leaven by getting rid of the money changers and what they had done to make it into a marketplace. And we need to look into our own lives and understand, listen, there's some things that God wants to remove. He wants to remove the leaven from our life so that we can truly experience freedom in him.
Yeah. Wow. You also talk about how exile is a form of preparation. And that feels really important. Again, I think some are listening right now who feel exiled, who feel displaced. Say more about that.
Yeah, absolutely. There's those Israel needed Egypt. They needed exile. They needed the place of confinement and restriction in order to prepare them. Exile and feeling that sense of pressure, sometimes feeling that sense of disconnection, that is part of the process that God uses ultimately to birth his promise and potential in us. And we talk about this as well in John chapter 3, the miracle or the sign and secrets of being born again. That literally the children of Israel go down to Egypt. Egypt in Hebrew is Mitzrayim. It's a place of confinement or restriction. It's the tight places. It's those places and those seasons in our lives where we feel boxed in, like there's no room for us to grow, like there's nowhere for us to be able to go. It's not a fun season. But actually, Egypt, that tight space was a womb. And when he brought Israel, you know, Egypt was a womb, and then the 10 plagues were like the birth pangs. Then he parts the sea. That's the woman's water breaking. He brings them through on dry ground. That's like going through the birthing canal. And when they come on the other side, they're born again from a slave family to a free nation of people. But there would be no promised land without the preparation of Egypt, where God birthed them from 70 people to millions. But they had to go through their own personal Egypt, just like each and every one of us does.
That, I've never thought of it that way. That is just mind-boggling. We just have a few minutes. We've got about, I don't know, 4 minutes left. And that leads nicely to the miracle of multiplication, because I mean, you see that right there with 70 to millions. But talk about the signs and secrets of multiplication.
Yeah, I mean, we all know the story where Jesus is out in the wilderness and he's teaching and he says, look, we got to feed these people. They don't have any food except, five loaves and two fish. And the disciples are like, how are we going to feed all these people with this little? Part of the interesting thing is that Yeshua, Jesus, was actually testing them. And the Hebrew word for test is nisayon, and it literally comes from the Hebrew word to elevate or to lift up. And tests are meant to elevate us, and they're meant to lift us up. They're not meant to beat us down or break us down. They're meant to raise us up. They're meant to lift us up. And so they give him the little, the five fish and the five loaves and the two fish, a total of seven. Which is significant because seven is the number of faith. Seven is the number of trust. Seven is the number of rest. Think about it for a moment. They collect the manna in the wilderness for 6 days, and it's only good for the day. But on the sixth day, they have to collect a double portion, one for the sixth day and one for the seventh, right? And so it's teaching them trust. It's teaching them faith. It's the same reason why the seventh year in the land, the people were not allowed to work the land. They had to trust God that he would bring the harvest, even though they weren't working the land. So seven is a number of trusting God to possess your promise, even in the face of the impossible and the improbable. They go in to take the land. There's seven Canaanites people. They walk around the Jericho seven times. On the seventh day, they're going to go seven times around the city, and the walls come tumbling down. It's that faith to trust God, even in the midst of what's impossible or improbable, that God will ultimately bless us. And this idea of taking the little and giving it to God, listen, God can take your little and do a lot with it. He can multiply it if you have faith and given it to his hands.
How have you seen him do that in your life?
Yeah, I've seen it in so many ways. I mean, literally, when we tell the story in the book that at the beginning of our ministry, we had this event and we didn't think a lot of people were going to show up. So we only had a little bit of food, and then people kept coming and coming. And literally, we realized we don't have enough food to feed these people in this event starting. And so we began to pray, and literally there was not only enough to feed everyone, there was leftovers.
Wow.
And before the event started, we literally prayed, I pray, God, multiply this food like you multiplied the bread and the fish. But I can tell you so many times in our ministry, like there's been times where like, man, we don't have the money. We don't have the resources to pay the bills or to do this thing that God has called us to. And yet every single time we've seen God show up in incredible ways.
Wow. You're making it the miraculous life, normal Christianity. And I want that so much for us as well. Taking the next steps of faith, you know, getting the mind of the Lord. Ask God for a greater gift of faith. Ask him to awaken the faith he's already put in you. And then ask him, what does obedience look like? What does trust look like? And then take those next steps and leave the outcome to God, because he is a wonder-working God. Jason, we just love our time with you. One thing my producer Angie prayed before you got on was that God would redeem your time, that the time you gave to us. I pray that he would triple, quadruple the time you gave to us. Thank you for spending time with us today.
Oh, it's always a joy and a blessing to be with you. Thank you so much.
Appreciate you so much. Rabbi Jason Sobel is my guest today. The book is titled Signs and Secrets of the Messiah. We will leave that drawing open for a little bit yet. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Remember, you can't please God without faith. So activate your faith, act on your faith, cultivate a lifestyle of expectancy. He's a wonder-working God. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.